Today, as we turn once again to Christ's Sermon on the Mount, I want to consider verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As we read down through the Beatitudes of Christ, here every one is of the great significance and importance. Of course, we could say that about all of Scripture and all of Christ's words. They are of the utmost importance and significance. The psalmist says in Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. And so, no matter what chapter we turn to, no matter what page in Scripture we turn to, no matter what verse we turn to, we can say it is wholesome, it is good, and it is of the utmost benefit for each and every one of us. It is relevant to our lives. It is important for our hearts. Having said that, I believe this particular verse of Scripture or Beatitude that we have before us today stands out in a most wonderful way. And the reason why I believe verse 8 ought to be of great interest to every child of God, indeed to every person, every man, is because it reveals to us the complete reversal of the fall. It reveals to us the complete reversal of what happened in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Before man fell into sin, before Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they were pure. There was nothing that defiled them before God. God had made them, God had created them holy, He had created them righteous, and so they loved God completely. In that state of purity and holiness, Adam and Eve communed with God. We can say Adam and Eve, they seen God's face. They fellowshipped with God. They talked with God, and God talked with them. In this holy state that Adam and Eve were created in, fellowshipping with a holy God was a constant reality. It was their constant state. When sin entered into this world, and when sin entered into their lives through disobedience, that reality and that blessing became an impossibility. Man, because of sin, has now an impure and a sinful heart. And the result of that is found in the latter verses of Genesis chapter 3, where we read the words, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God and man could no longer have fellowship together. This is God's last dealings with man in the Garden of Eden. God drives man out of his presence. God is saying to man, you can no longer see my face. You can no longer commune with me. You can no longer meet with me because of your sin. Because you're impure. Because you're unholy. Because you're unrighteous. Because of your disobedience. And so God drove man out of his presence. But when Christ comes into this world and begins his public ministry with this wonderful sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, notice what Christ says in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Note here, these words are actually the reversal of what happened in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was driven out of God's presence. He would no longer see God's face. But Christ now speaks about the pure in heart seeing God's face. And so it's the complete reversal. It's a turnaround. In the other Beatitudes, they speak about salvation. And they speak about the Christian life. And they give us many different sides to it and many different angles on it, we could say. But the words of verse 8 bring us to that point where we see salvation accomplished. There is purity of heart and fellowship with the Holy God once again. Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, because God, by His grace, has given them a new heart, a pure heart, a heart that once again will fellowship with God. There's a wonderful example of this over in the book of Ezekiel. God told the people of Israel through His servant Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 28, He said to them, a new heart will I give you, and that new heart would cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. At this particular time, Israel were in bondage. Israel were servants. to their enemy. They were slaves. They were bondmen. And yet God, through his servant Ezekiel, tells them that he was going to give them a new heart. And that new heart would cause them to walk in God's statutes and in God's judgments. In other words, his heart, the heart that God would give them, would be a pure heart. They would walk in God's ways. And God would be their God. And they would be God's people. In other words, God would fellowship with them. So what God was telling the people of Israel through his servant Ezekiel was, I will give you a new heart, a pure heart, a heart that loves righteousness, and a heart that ultimately will bring you into fellowship with God again. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So we see this verse in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, this beatitude is actually speaking about salvation accomplished. God's purpose in bringing a people out and making those people his people. A holy people. A people that will fellowship with him. As we come to consider God's word here today, we must ever keep before us that here is the way of real happiness. Here is the way of meaningful happiness and eternal happiness. Purity of heart that enables us to see God. That is ultimate happiness. Purity of heart and fellowship with God once again. When Adam and Eve, they sinned and they disobeyed in the Garden of Eden, their sin and misery is depicted in this way. God drove them out of his presence. And how is the great joy and happiness of the believer then seen? In God bringing us into his presence once again. And we being God's people. So I want us to look at this beatitude this morning, to notice a number of things. The first thing I want us to notice here is that we see here the character of the pure in heart. The character of the pure in heart. It says, blessed are the pure in heart. When we read of the heart, as we do here in verse 8, in Matthew chapter 5, it's speaking about the inner man. Or we could say the spiritual aspect of man. God in creation has not only given to man a physical body, but he's also given him a soul. And that soul speaks of how man is a spiritual being. The heart in scripture is often represented of that spiritual aspect to man. We can think of Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and the verse 14. It tells us when God came to Lydia and God worked in her heart and she was converted, she was saved. It tells us there whose heart the Lord opened. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. Now it didn't speak about her physical heart, but it's speaking about her innermost being. God made her willing to receive the gospel. He made her willing to embrace Jesus Christ. He opened her heart, speaking about her spiritual aspect. And so the heart speaks about our spiritual being. And as Christ says here, blessed are the pure in heart, he is speaking about that seat of man's spiritual affections. The part of man that is able to love, able to worship, to desire, to show emotion. The inner man. That's what Christ is speaking about here. When the inner man, that part that shows love and emotion, when it is pure, then the person will see God. We can summarize the characteristics of that heart that is pure in three different ways. We can see first of all the motives of a pure heart. The motives of the pure in heart. A pure heart will first of all have the right motives. It will always have the right motives. They're not like the Pharisees, those who are pure in heart. The Pharisees, they did all to be seen of men. They did all to have the well done of men and to have men's applause. But not so the person who is pure in heart. Instead, in matters of religion and in matters of life, they do all to the glory of God. Not to be seen of men. But their motives are pure and righteous. John the Baptist is a perfect example of someone with a pure heart. And we see here how, in God's word, John the Baptist had pure motives. In fact, all his motives were completely for the glory of Christ. If you turn over to John's Gospel chapter 3 for just a moment. John's Gospel chapter 3 and the verse 26. It is remarkable when we think of John the Baptist, how he lived for the glory of Christ. He was totally motivated by this because he was a man with a pure heart. John chapter 3 verse 26, it tells us, and they came unto John, that his disciples come unto him and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth and all men come to him. What was John the Baptist's disciples saying? They were saying, John, the person that you witnessed of, the Lord Jesus Christ, all men are going to follow him. And what they were worried about was people would no longer follow John the Baptist. John, you're going to lose out here. These people are going to leave you. They're all going to go to Christ. You've been working here for so long, and yet all these people are going to leave you. What was John's response? We see it in verse 28 to 30. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. What is John saying? John is saying, when I see people following Christ and going and surrounding him, my joy is fulfilled. That's what I labor for. That's what I want. Not to build a little empire for myself, but for the glory of Christ and of God. We see John's motives completely in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. He was a man motivated completely for the glory of God and of Christ. His joy was fulfilled when he seen men leaving him and going to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast with the Pharisees. When the Pharisees seen their Jewish brethren flocking around Christ, they wanted to kill Christ because they were motivated by impure hearts and wicked and sinful hearts and corrupt hearts. Oh, a characteristic of a pure heart is this motive for the glory of God. And you know, that's how we ought to live. We ought to live every day for the glory of God. The pure heart will live. Not for itself. Not to gratify its own desires or to build an empire upon this world. But rather for the glory of God. And that's how we ought to live. We ought to live for the glory of God. The pure heart, it's got the right motive. Not only notice here the motive of the pure in heart, but notice the manner of the pure in heart. The word pure itself brings to mind the thought of clean, undefiled, or we could say free from corruption. That is the very much the character or the nature of the pure in heart. It desires holy things and loves that which is good and godly. The pure in heart take no delight in wickedness. They take no delight in that which is sinful. But rather, they delight in that which is pure and that which is righteous. And we see this emphatically in God himself. Of course, God is the most pure spirit. He is holy and he is righteous and he is true. The Bible tells us that he's of pure eyes than to behold evil and constant look on iniquity. But because God is pure in heart, we see how God delights not in wickedness. Ezekiel 33 and 11 says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. I have no delight because they stay in their wickedness. That's not what I desire. But I desire that they turn from their wicked ways, and they live, and they live for my glory and in righteousness and in holiness. That was what God's desire was. And God is the most pure spirit. Therefore, those that are pure in heart, what will they do? They will live in this godly way also. They will desire to live for the glory of God and also in that holy and righteous way. Of course, if we are going to live for the glory of God, it will have to be in that holy and righteous way where we love that which God loves and hate that which God hates. And so we see here how the pure in heart, they delight not in sin or in wickedness, but they delight in that which is pure. Let me ask you today, what is that which you delight in? What is it that gives you joy and gladness and happiness? Is it the things of this world? Or is it the things of God, that which is holy and righteous? The pure in heart, we see their motives, we see their manner. Notice also the measure of the pure in heart here. You know, the psalmist reveals the measure of his heart in quite a number of psalms. Psalm 119 and 10, the psalmist says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. In Psalm 138 in the verse 1, he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. David was a man who had a heart after God. A man after God's own heart. And yet he was a wholehearted man when it came to the things of God. He was wholehearted completely. Sold out for God and for the things of God. He hadn't a double heart. He hadn't a divided heart. Yes, Psalm 51 reveals he had a broken heart over sin. But the reason why David's heart was so broken over his sin was because his heart was so much in love with God. It was a whole heart. A full heart for God. You know, one of the greatest characteristics of a pure heart is a heart that is fully committed and in submission to the will of God. It's not lukewarm concerning the things of God. It hasn't got a foot in both camps trying to serve both God and mammon. How many today who profess the name of Christ have such a heart? They try to live with one foot in the world and have all the things that this world can offer, and then one foot in the camp of the Christian. It's a divided heart. That's not a pure heart. That's not a whole heart. Well, that God would enable us to say, even as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's determination. That's wholehearted. Wholehearted. And that's how we ought to go forward. And that's how we ought to live as God's people. That is what it is to be pure in heart. The right motives, the right manner, the right measure. Wholly sold out for God and living for Him. It's the pure in heart that shall see God. And so we see the characteristics of the pure in heart. Then notice, secondly here, not only the characteristics of the pure in heart, notice the concept of the pure in heart. You see, Christ speaks here and He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Purity of heart and life is that which comes from God. It is completely alien to fallen and sinful man. We have already mentioned how God, though He created man in holiness and in righteousness, man disobeyed. And because of that, he now has an impure heart. A heart that is defiled by sin. Man is corrupt as a creature and polluted by sin. But the wonderful and glorious message of the gospel is this. Man can be delivered from this corruption. Man can be delivered from this damning position that he finds himself in. The whole plan and purpose of salvation is to redeem man. And to make man holy once again. Don't miss that. The whole purpose of God in salvation is this. To make man pure and holy. You see, people think salvation is real. Well, if I get saved, then I'll get to heaven. And that's right. But God's purpose in salvation is to make you pure. Make you holy. That's God's purpose in salvation. And because you will be holy and pure, then you will get to heaven. You will get to heaven. And there's many, many verses in God's word that we could turn to point this out. Think of Titus 2 verse 14. Says there, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. And so it speaks about how Christ gave himself for us. Why? To redeem us. Then it says, from all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's why God has saved you. From all iniquity. And purify unto himself a people, zealous of good works. That's God's purpose for saving you. That's why God would have mercy upon your soul. That you might live for His glory and be holy and righteous people zealous of good works. There's much today of so-called evangelical religion, and it's all froth and foam and bubbles. It's all candy floss. They might have the right terminology to appear plausible, but it doesn't produce purity of heart. It doesn't produce wholehearted love for God. It doesn't produce a holy hatred for sin and a heart that loves God completely. The very core of salvation is this concept of holiness. It's at the very core of it. If that is not part of your salvation, then what you have is not from God. Because the salvation that comes from God has got this concept of holiness at its very core. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, when we look at each person of the Trinity, we can see as we look at each person of them separately that this is at the center of what they're doing as they come and work in our lives to save us. This is what each person of the Trinity has in focus in the work of salvation and redemption. Think first of all of God the Father. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we see here the work of God the Father in salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, in the verse 3, reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Notice, we are chosen there in Christ by God the Father. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 4 starts, "According as he hath chosen us in him." And why has he chosen us in Christ? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so the reason why God the Father has chosen a people in Jesus Christ is for this purpose, that we should be holy and without blame. God the Father didn't choose a people because he's seen that those people would be holy. He didn't choose a people because he's seen that there was something in those people. Oh, those people, they are more righteous than that. They are those other people. I'll choose those people to be my people. God didn't do that. God the Father has chosen a people for this purpose, that they should be holy and blameless. That's where God's electing love. That's why God has shed his electing love upon us, that we should be holy and blameless. Think then of God the Son. You know, Christ's whole work of redemption in every part has this great end and focus, that we therefore should be holy as he is holy. Christ lived a holy life to make us holy. He died an atoning death to make us holy. He overcame the corruption of death and the grave to make us holy. He entered into the holy place in heaven with his own work, and there he ever liveth to make intercession for us, that we might be holy. We can say that every single thing that Jesus Christ has done for sinful man and for his people is ultimately for this purpose, to make us holy. To make us holy. Staying with the book of Ephesians, if you turn over to chapter 5, we see this very, very clearly brought before us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Notice Christ, all that he has done. That's what these verses are saying. All that Christ has done is for this purpose, that he might present us one day before his Father's face without spot or wrinkle, without a blemish. That's what the whole work of Christ is all about. It is so that we will be holy. And so Christ, all that he did, all that he has done for us while he was here on earth, and all that he continues to do for us in heaven, is so that that day will come, and that day is coming, when the church of Jesus Christ will be presented in heaven without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless, without a blemish. And that ought to encourage our hearts as God's people today. Many things that we don't like about ourselves, isn't there? Many things we see in our own hearts that are, oh, they grieve us, but how much more they grieve God. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, the things that I do, I would not. Many things in our lives we don't like. But one day we will be presented before the God of glory, the holy God of heaven, without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. What a day that will be. And so the work of Christ, the work of God the Son as well as the work of God the Father, is for this purpose, to make us holy. What about the work of God the Holy Spirit? Well, the work of God the Holy Spirit in salvation is the business of bringing to our hearts and minds the work that Christ has accomplished for us. That's what the work of the Spirit is. To apply to our lives all that Christ has wrought for us. All that he has done, the Spirit of God brings that and applies it to our lives. The Catechism says in answer 29, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. What that means, we are made partakers of all that Christ has done by the Spirit of God applying it to us. And so the Holy Spirit brings to us all the merits of Christ's saving and sanctifying work. That's what he does. He cleanses us. Comes to us and he renews us. And giving us new desires. We've been thinking earlier on about the new heart. Where do we get the new heart? The Spirit of God gives to us the new heart that we might love God. Titus 3 and 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we see we are washed by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is referred to as the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit because his work is that which produces holiness. It's not because the Holy Spirit is more holy than the Son or the Father, but the reason why the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Holy Spirit is his work is to create holiness in our lives. He renews us. He gives us a new heart. Then he sanctifies us through the Word of God. And we live in fellowship with him day by day and grow in grace and in holiness with God. The Holy Spirit works holiness in us. That's why the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Holy Spirit. And so we see very clearly the triune God's purpose and concept in salvation is to bring and produce this purity of heart in the lives of men. Men who are defiled by sin and corrupted. The triune God's purpose for us in salvation is that we might be pure. And so we have to say, where there is no purity of heart, where there is no purity of life, then God's salvation is absent. It isn't there. It's not there because God's salvation is all about purity. It's all about holiness. That's the purpose why the triune God moves and works and saves. To make a people holy. And so we see the character here of the pure in heart. And the concept of the pure in heart. Notice then finally and quickly the communion of the pure in heart. Our text tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. This will be the experience of the pure in heart. Communion once again with God. We've seen what happened to Adam and Eve when their hearts were defiled by sin. They lost communion with God. God drove them out. But in salvation, the triune God moves in a gracious and miraculous way, creating purity of heart and restoring to redeemed man this great privilege once again of having fellowship with he who is infinitely holy in all his ways. Without God and mercy providing man with holiness, then that communion would never be possible. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man can see God. No man can fellowship with God. No man can commune with God. Without holiness, it is impossible. That's why the pure in heart shall see God. Because God, by his grace and by his mercy, has given them a new heart, a pure heart, and they will see God. This fellowshipping with God, we can say, is twofold. There is fellowship on earth that the believer enjoys. As we read God's word, as we seek God in prayer, as we sit under the preaching of his word, as we observe the sacraments, we in one sense see God. We see God in his word. We see his truth. We see his mercy. We see his love. We see his salvation. We see his goodness. And how often, as we meet with God in the means of grace, our hearts are blessed and thrilled and filled with the glory of God and the joy of the Lord. How often has the believer come and sought God in the place of prayer, and God by his Spirit has come down upon their hearts. And it's as if God was with them there, and they seen the Lord in that sense, in that wonderful spiritual sense. God by his Spirit came unto them. And after such an experience, what is their desire? That I might see him again. That I might be in his presence again. Perhaps there's been an occasion when you've sat in God's house and God has so spoke to you, it's felt that you were the only one in the meeting. You felt God was speaking to me that time. You met the Lord, we could say, in that sense. You've seen the Lord. And so the believer can see the Lord in this sense on earth. Perhaps today, if you've been honest with yourself, it's been a long time since you've enjoyed such a time in the presence of God. A long time since you've seen the Lord in this sense. Well, let's be honest before God today. That which destroys communion with God is sin. Is sin. It destroyed communion with God in the very beginning. And how often does sin destroy communion with God in the believer's life? Sin destroys fellowship with God. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, very, very familiar words. The psalmist says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation." That's the person that shall enjoy communion with God and fellowship with God. The pure in heart. The person with clean hands and a pure heart. And so how often does sin destroy this fellowship, this communion? The believer, he enjoys fellowship with God on earth. But also the believer will enjoy fellowship with God in eternity forevermore. When the words of our text, "the pure in heart shall see God," most certainly mean in heaven, in eternity, in the presence of the God of glory forevermore. We will see God. We will fellowship with God forevermore. Only the pure in heart will. Only the pure in heart. The book of Revelation 21 and 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Note here that those who are written in the Lamb's book of life are the same people that are not defiled. Again, we see the concept of God and salvation. Those that are written in the Lamb's book of life are those that are not defiled. They are the same people who work not abominations. They are the same people who work not a lie. Those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, it's those that are pure in heart that are written in the Lamb's book of life. They and they only shall see God, for they and they only are those that shall enter in. You know, I believe this beatitude does stand out among the beatitudes. It speaks of that condition of heart, that condition of soul that enables a person to stand in the presence of a holy God and to enjoy fellowship with God. The greatest privilege, the greatest blessing that a man could ever experience. And so this morning, each one of us must examine our own hearts before God. Is there those characteristics that we have considered? Do we have that single motivation to live for the glory of God? Is there that manner in our lives of living in that holy way, in that righteous way? Is the measure of our heart completely sold out for God? That's the characteristic of the person who is pure in heart. That is the person who will see God. They will see God. And they will desire to live for God. Is that your heart today, my friend? You know, we're looking at the heart here, and we have said in the very outset that the heart speaks about the seat of man's affections, his spiritual being. So therefore, we must examine our own hearts. We must today. It is absolutely essential. How can we look at the heart as it is spoken about in God's word and we not examine our own hearts? And we get before God and say, "Lord, where do I stand before thee today? Where is my heart in relation to thee today? Am I living in fellowship with thee? Am I sold out for God? Or is my heart cold? Is my heart hard? Is my heart apathetic to the things of God today? Let's examine our hearts. Let's be real about it today. Let's get before God. Let us not just come and go from God's house week after week without being honest before God. God has asked us to look at our hearts today. Therefore, let us examine our hearts before God. Not before a preacher. Not before this church. But let us get before God today. With our own hearts. Let us get our hearts right with God. That we might see God in these days. And God will come. And God will have mercy upon us. May God by His grace enable us even to do so. For His own name's sake. Amen. Amen.